Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Today, we are taking a close look at the Corinthian church to learn from Paul's encouragement and his correction to them. We all face adversity, struggles, hardship, unknowns, and we sometimes are blinded to the things that cause us the most problems. But it's through those adversities that we can be assured of God's grace, and His peace will overshadow all uncertainties. So join in the conversation as we discover Paul's counsel to the Corinthian Christians. Well, Janie, today we're just going to continue on in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1. As we are facing obstacles today, that they can trust the Lord in every avenue.
And I find that joy is a healer and also a protector. And the scriptures tell us somewhat about how actually joy is a medicine. It is a molecule that's a medicine for helping us. And I realize that sometimes when you are in the pits, you don't really even want to hear anything about the Bible. You just want your pain fixed.
Right.
All right. And you can get very depressed because you don't know how to pull yourself out of that. And He hears, and He knows, and He understands. Because some people get under so much guilt because of their defeated attitude that they won't go to the very source that can give them relief from that attitude. So when you feel like the Bible is dry oatmeal, just know that if you will go to the Lord and confess it's dry oatmeal, He can turn it into a triple chocolate cake. Because He's got the freedom now to work with you,
right,
whereas before you were blocking it. So instead of running away from Him because you feel guilty and depressed at the overwhelmingness, you run towards Him, just like David went and took his sling, and we know the rest of the story. And then one of the things, when the New Testament Christians were saved, what they had to look forward to was not a princess cruise, nor the sandalwood beach. They knew that they would probably be lit as a torch and served as a human torch for the gladiator fights. They had the Roman government, which was far worse than what we have right now in America. And they knew that as soon as they accepted Christ, that their life would be in jeopardy, and so would their family.
That's pretty scary.
And that, and we may be having to look at that same thing. I mean, and yet grace does prevail. So why don't you read verse 3? Because there's a neat truth right there in just verse 3.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I'll make a one-liner. You can't know His peace until you know His grace.
Okay.
All right, and if you'll notice in most of the New Testament letters, it's grace and peace. And the grace is freely given to us as a gift, but we have to take it and accept it and open the box and appropriate it.
Okay.
All right. Then we can know the peace with God and the peace of God. And then I love the little three-letter conjunction words. Do you see where it says God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people will accept God, but as soon as you bring the Lord Jesus Christ in, there's a rejection. God is some ominous force out here that I don't understand Him, but yeah, I know He's out there. And so, okay, He's God. He'll have His way. He'll do this or He'll do that. But when you try to personalize God the Father and connect Him, and that's what an and does in the Greek, it connects that you can't separate one from the other, but then they don't want Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And that is a big, big, big issue in our culture that has brought us to the point that we live in, and now the culture of confusion.
Okay, so why don't people want Jesus?
Oh, Sharon, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And my arrogant pride does not want to have to submit to someone who hung on a cross. My, that was only where the worst of criminals hung, was on a cross. In the Roman world, the cross was the humiliation and torture to the lowest and the most defiled criminals.
Okay, and we think like that today?
Well, if we have an ounce of pride in us, have you heard the commercial, and have it your way? Or one singer said, I did it my way?
Mm-hmm.
All right, if I'm doing it my way, I'm certainly not doing it God's way.
Okay.
And where is the gap? It's the bridge of pride.
Okay.
And so for me to accept Jesus Christ as God Almighty in the flesh means that my pride has to recognize that it's all of Him and not of me.
Okay.
The cross is one of the most offensive weapons, but it's the only weapon of victory. And by the way, Sharon, the cross wouldn't have meant much if we didn't have a resurrection.
Yeah.
But we're the only way that actually has a leader that resurrected and was seen by over 500 people, even at one time after his resurrection. We have historical facts. It's not a fairy tale. And by the way, it's documented in facts other than the scripture.
Right.
So people want to say, well, yeah, but I don't believe the Bible, so I don't believe what you're saying about God and Jesus. Then go to some of the great scholars that lived at that time. Josephus. Go and read some scholarly people who validated the same thing. So again, do you see how many little tidbits that Paul is giving to a people who would understand because they were living in these times and they had accepted Jesus Christ, so they had grace, they had the peace. And then, why don't you read verse 4?
I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ.
The one word there that stands out to me, I thank my God always concerning you. Paul had a life of prayer, and he had a life of praise and thanksgiving. And then even though he looked at these people, oh, this is such a good point. He looked at these people knowing where they were in their lack of being willing to be sanctified and to grow and get away from their old fleshly ways. He's still praising the Lord for them and choosing not to identify them with their weakness. Now, he's going to have to reprimand them. But Sharon, I've been guilty, and I think you have too. I think we all have been. How do we, in conversation, and I'm going to use Susie Q because I don't know a Susie Q. Oh, well, Sharon, you know Susie Q. She's really a neat Christian gal, but... And then I spend 10 minutes expressing to you her weakness
mm-hmm.
or her hang-ups. And that's how I identify her. So I establish who she is, and then I tear her down by what she does.
Well, Janie, that is exactly what the world is doing.
Yes.
With their sin.
Yes.
Their sin has become their identity, and they use their sin as their identifier.
And they glory in their sin and justify it. And you see that on the news or on TV every night or day.
And we're doing the same thing to each other. So there again, Christians are not being any different
than the world.
Okay. Because we're identifying each other and probably ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
With our own weakness.
And we have to be careful that we don't become our own worst enemy. In other words, I don't really need people that don't like me because there's enough about myself that I can really put myself under condemnation mm-hmm. that I have been delivered from.
Right.
And then one other point just in our belief system. If I plant a thought in you that Susie Q is... just an emotional basket case and will just never get off of always being emotional, that's going to be hard for you to get out of your mind about Susie Q. And you will start to base your fellowship, your association, how you think and feel about her, how you interact, mm-hmm. based on her weakness, not based on who she is as a new creature in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what do? We subtly say, Lord, you saved her, but really, was it a good deal? I mean, she's so emotionally out of control. So we really cast a shadow on the very character of God.
Yeah.
He knows that he died for all, and he's made his deliverance open to all. Not all are going to receive. So how do we need to look at Susie Q? We need to say, what do we need to do that Susie Q can see Jesus Christ in his fullness and desire to be a witness? And if she does need some correcting in her emotions, how can we help her with the right. Word of God?
Right.
I'm not going to be able to deliver anybody with my astute opinions right. or my logic or my reason.
Our words.
Yes, yeah. our words.
Yeah.
Words are important, but my words can't deliver anybody.
Right.
But I can share the truth of the scriptures. And the Lord says that his words are life.
Yeah.
And we don't realize how much of that has a physical impression as well as a spiritual. It always amazes me when I meditate on Genesis 1 and the Lord spoke the world into being. He spoke it.
Yeah.
Now, I was watching, I guess I can say this, a National Geographic show the other night, and I realized he spoke all of those fish species into being. And I look at the vibrant colors of them and realize that each one of those that he designed by his word.
Yeah.
And then
the thing that amazes me is the insects.
Oh,
I've been in the garden lately, you know, and the different kinds of insects. I mean, they're so strange looking, some of them. It's like, well, what is this one for?
Yeah.
What purpose do they have?
But you see, you're contemplating God didn't create anything without purpose and plan.
Mm-hmm.
So even those little critters that you're becoming acquainted with are there to not only probably help the ground,
mm-hmm.
but to teach you something more about the character and the magnitude, awesomeness of who God Almighty is.
Yeah.
Even a little insect.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
So, at any rate, we just need to thank God always for what he has done and the fact that he has no limits with what he can do to transform. I love the principle that he is the God of creation. So, if you think you have an impossible situation, and this might be really pertinent for right now, Sharon, as we look at our culture and our society and the confusion and the threats that are upon our society, I'm seeing, Lord, there is no human solution.
Mm-hmm.
You can take all of our governments, but you can't control the weather. You can take things that we have no control over, and they are out of a solution for us. But the Lord said, don't forget that I created something out of nothing.
Nothing. That's right.
All right?
Yeah.
So if you have an impossible solution, call on me, because I am still in the creating business. I can create a solution when there is no human solution.
Yeah.
But I'm looking for you to see me as your refuge, as your trust, as your Father, as your God, as Creator. Learn of me so that you will know of me, so that you can trust me.
Yeah.
Isn't that neat?
That is neat.
All right.
In verse 5 is kind of a continuation of 4. So, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, Jamie, that is a promise.
Yes.
That in everything, a pandemic, a quarantine, a job loss, a school closing, a grocery shortage, everything, in everything, you are enriched by him.
By him.
Right.
By him. So where does our focus need to be, you see?
Yeah.
And in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, as I have studied this chapter, just apart from our broadcasting, the people in the church at Corinth had great debates on spiritual issues. They knew doctrine. They also knew a lot of philosophies that they would philosophize about doctrine.
Okay,
if I can use an earthly term, they were no dumb bunnies.
Okay.
That's just an oaky way of saying it. And then a subtle hint in verse 6, it says that all of this utterance and knowledge was even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you see, Paul had listened to them, and he knew that he was dealing with a sophisticated church in one aspect that was really ahead in their thinking in many ways that other churches still were needing to come around.
Okay.
But if they were misusing this knowledge, you see, you put emphasis in everything by him. And so if they have been given everything that pertains to righteousness and a life of godliness, and they were misusing it, this is why Paul needed to bring in some severe reprimand, because the greater the blessing, we should accept the greater the gift and the responsibility of being faithful to that. And then it was confirmed that they were actually showing forth signs of that in their life. Then he also adds a little, shall I say, icing on the cake, as he is giving them all this accreditation.
Okay.
And he says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay. This church had all the gifts. They had the basic gifts of ministry. They had the supernatural gifts. They had the foundational gifts. I think there's like 21 gifts listed.
And they had them all.
And they had them all.
Okay.
All right. Now, how do we usually identify what gift that we have been given at salvation? And just for the record, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the angels are rejoicing, you are given a spiritual gift.
Okay.
And we need to use that according to the way it has been given to us, or we will misuse it, which then sets us up to identifying our gift by our misuse, is how we find out about our true...
Our gift.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Paul spent a lot of time trying to get this straightened up. But if I have a certain gift, I will expect you to always confer your gift the way I see you through my gift, if I'm misusing it. And so if I can maybe give you a simpler explanation, I know someone who has the gift of giving, and they give with their money, they give with their time, they give with their talent, they give with their resources. And they will never come to see you without providing you with a gift. But if you don't reciprocate when you go to them
with a gift,
of some sort, then they are offended because they're judging you on your gift by how they see their gift.
Okay.
So does that make sense, or have I given you confusion there?
Nope, that makes sense.
Okay.
So I am looking at you through my own eyes, basically.
Good way of saying that. Beautiful.
Okay. Yeah. That makes sense.
Oh, yeah. Now, the seriousness of this is, part of this is what set them up for divisions in the church that Paul has to address later on.
Okay.
Because they were judging one another with the misuse of the gifts, and it was causing divisions. They liked the gifts in one teacher or preacher better than they did another.
Mm-hmm.
And it became a very big issue that Paul has to spend several chapters on. And he even finally has to come in on chapter 13 and say, "Now, wait a minute, guys. You're missing the whole boat with your gifts, because they're not worth anything if you don't know agape love."
Right.
All right. So this is a big issue. Then he does throw in here in verse 7, when he's speaking of the gift, it says that you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That's a future tense, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord of Jesus Christ. That verse has eternal security written in it. It also shows that he has faithfulness, that he will not abandon you until the end, and he won't abandon you at the end, but he is with you until you transition from one earthly being to your eternal calling and your eternal home.
Okay, so when, you know, people are in situations right now, Janie, that maybe they do feel like that God has abandoned them.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would be your counsel to someone who might, who may be saying, you know what, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I am at this point right now, Janie, where's God? Mm-hmm. Where is God in my life? And so what counsel would you give?
Well, I would refer you back to what you do every day with your children. Do your children sometimes not feel, and I use that in quotes, that you have abandoned them when you don't placate them the way they think you should, when you have to deny them something and they decide that you don't care about their feelings or what's best for them because they have a different perspective. Mm-hmm. I love the chapter in Isaiah 55 where the Lord just quietly states, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I've given you all you need to be able to trust me. So when you believe that I have abandoned you," this would be God talking, "that means I would have failed you as God, mm-hmm. and then I'm not God, and then you have a bigger problem. But if you can learn to see me in the darkness, then just a ray of light will give you hope and encouragement." I will tell you, someone who feels abandoned, you need to deal with them incredible gentleness and recognize that the Word of God will not necessarily be a drawing card to them because their pain is speaking louder to them. So then we have the privilege of starting to show them who God is through our own life. And that will require sometimes sacrifices that they can think, "My word, how could you have done that if you didn't have a supernatural heart or a new heart?"
Right.
And that's why we're called to be witnesses. God can't abandon you unless his word is no good, because his word has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Right.
And he never says, based on how you feel or based on your circumstances. It's an absolute fact.
Right.
So if we choose otherwise, then we set ourselves up to fall into unbelief because we have rejected the truth of what God says. And we're basically calling him a liar.
Right.
Because he says, "I cannot, will not leave you, never, no, never, no, never." And it's like three times in the negative when you look at the Greek, to leave you. So if he hides his face from you, it's because he is even using it as a tool of grace to allow you to feel, see, and know your discomfort and your distance from him, because he's wanting to pull you back into the nearness. Do you remember a phrase that I've said to you over the years, that the point of departure
is the point of return?
That's right. And so when we depart from our security in him, sometimes he's allowing that as a gift because he knows that your heart needs to be brought to a greater, closer intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
You are his tender lamb. You are his child. And the price he paid to make you his child is to go back to the cross.
Janie, that is all the time we have for today. Would you mind closing us in prayer?
All right. Father, there are many lessons that are hard to learn in our boot training here. So, Father, for those that are being tried by fire and their faith is in the crucible right now, Father, I ask that you encourage them with kindness, with showing them a uniqueness of how you are caring for them, even though the trial is not being lifted. And that, Father, the tears that are shed, that you bottle them up, and the fears that scream at us, that you're begging us to cast our cares upon you because you have promised to sustain us. So we cling to you, Father. We cling to your promises. We cling to your character. We cling to you as our life. And then we praise you for what we can't see, knowing that you see it and that you are the giver of all great blessings. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we trust you. Amen.
Amen. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at sharonhearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, hearts, HEARTS.org.